Tonight's reading is Mark 1, verses 21 to the end of chapter 2. It's a long one, so get ready. And if you're following along, it's on page 707 of the Red Pew Bibles. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Well, friends, Mark's Gospel, I'm going to pray before we look at it and ask God to speak to us from this, I think, a very powerful passage which outlines the authority, the power of Jesus to transform and to bring life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the picture we have of Jesus, describing his authority and his power and his love and his mercy. We ask that we would understand him better tonight and commit our lives to follow him more deeply. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There are lights and question marks all around me. There's a black man over there with some writing all over him. And we're asking the question, who is this man Jesus? Now, some think he was just a prophet, maybe a gifted teacher or rabbi. Some think he was a very devious and skillful magician. Some think he was a deranged madman. Mark reminds us, as we have seen already, that he is the Son of God and the anointed King. He's come from God as the Son of God, and he is the King that Israel has been waiting for, the one who will bring life and fulfillment to the people of God. And we saw last week that Simon and his brother Andrew were told when they were to follow Jesus that they would become fishers of men. So Jesus starts his ministry, calls people to himself, they leave immediately. And you get that word immediately all the time in the Gospel of Mark. And sometimes you don't have it in NIV, but it says immediately they followed. Immediately this happened. Immediately something happened. And part of that's, I think, to indicate that when Jesus speaks, people follow immediately. They don't sort of hang around and wait and pass the time, but they follow immediately. But further, I think the immediately in your Gospel of Mark implies that, I think what Mark's trying to say is that there's action in everything that Jesus does. He goes from one story, one encounter to another. He heals, he preaches, he drives out demons. Have a look at this guy. There's no one like him. There's no one like him. I remember a few years ago thinking about fishers of men, where Frank Retief from South Africa was speaking at a conference in Sydney, and he said this, listen to this quote, "Evangelism is a dangerous business. Telling the good news or the gospel is no game. There is a heaven to forfeit and a hell to pay." Just stop and think about that for a moment. Telling the gospel that Jesus urges us to tell others, that he is the Son of the living God who comes and calls us to repent and believe in him and find forgiveness and life, is no game. There's a heaven to forfeit if you do not believe in him, and there is a hell to pay if you do not believe in him. You lose something and you gain something else. You lose life, you lose eternity, and you suffer eternal judgment. Let me say right at the beginning, what Jesus has to say is serious business. It has eternal consequences. When he says to these disciples, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he's saying people are lost and dying. I have a job for you. I have a mission, and I'll make that mission possible because I will go to the cross. And that's where Mark is leading us, story after story, to show us that he is God's own son. He's the authority of God himself, and he's going to end up on a cross because he loves us and he wants us to get to heaven, not forfeit heaven. He wants us to avoid hell and not spend eternity in hell. 3 weeks ago, I attended the funeral of an uncle of mine. He was about 86 years of age. We weren't very close, but a couple of months earlier, my brother said, Uncle Arthur's not doing very well. He doesn't have long to live. You probably better get over and see him. And so I found him quite ill, lying in his bed, able to speak for a little bit. But as we started to engage, he started to tell me his stories when he first came to Australia in 1956 or something like that. And we talked about his first job and so on. And then he said to me, he said, you know, because he knows I'm a Baptist minister, and I'm sort of a rebel from Greek orthodoxy and the Greek culture. He said, you know, I don't believe any of that stuff about Jesus. Let's just get that right. I think it's all made up. I said, Uncle, I don't know why you believe that, because Jesus is a man of history. Documentation about him living on the earth, and we know that he died on a cross. And we believe as Christians that he rose from the dead, and it's in the evidence. And if you put your faith in him, you can live forever. No, that's fine. When I die, I just die. That's it. There's nothing else out there. Thanks for coming to visit me. And we just continue to talk. And a couple of months later, 3 weeks ago, I was at his funeral. And prayers are said for him, that God may be merciful to his soul. I sat there thinking, it's too late. There's a heaven to forfeit and a hell to pay. Because you see, when this Jesus that we're building the picture of on this, what do we call this, on this thing over here? Silhouettes, that's the word. You see, if he's nothing, then you don't have to listen to him. But if he is who he claimed to be, then you need to take him seriously. In fact, the day he died, I went to visit my other uncle and auntie to see how they were going. And my other uncle, at his house, we started talking about the funerals and God and death, and he said, oh, I don't believe any of that stuff myself. And I just thought, boy, they're really bad Greek Orthodox people, these guys. I don't believe anything. I have the most irreligious Greek Orthodox family, I must say, my one. So now it's all made up, no one believes any of it. Friends, Jesus, the Son of God, proclaimed, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. By that he means the righteous rule of God of Jesus as king was near. It was imminent. Why? Because Jesus had come to the earth. He was going to establish himself as king over all. He was going to defeat the enemy, Satan, and he would be shown to be the king over all. And he calls men and women to submit to his rule and his leadership. Not to say, push that silhouette over, I don't believe in it. Because when your life is taken from you, whether it's 30 or 60 or 86, as in my uncle's case, it will be taken from you. And there will be no worse place than to be in the presence of Almighty God, thinking, oops, oops, you are the Savior of the world? I'm sorry, I just thought it was all made up. And in one sense, hanging around with my cousins afterwards, talking and eating, it's hard to know what to think or what to say. You just sense that there's nothing here. There's simply the judgment of God coming. But you see, the Jesus we see in the Gospel of Mark is the Son of God. And let me just show you tonight a couple of things about him that comes out in this text. Number one, that he is an authoritative preacher. When he speaks, it's like, wow, we're in the presence of holiness. We're in the presence of something we've never been in front of before. We've never heard anyone speak like him, they say. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And you have the map there, the Sea of Galilee in the north of Israel. And Capernaum's on the northwest section. That's where they are, in the northern area. Jerusalem, the capital city, is in the south of the country. We are up in the north, right? And 15,000 inhabitants in Capernaum. He goes to the synagogue as normally happens. In the synagogue, what would happen? They would read from the law, and they would read from the prophets in Hebrew. Then that's the language of the scholars, and then someone would translate and commentate on it and give a word of encouragement or exhortation in everyday Aramaic. So they read it in Hebrew, then they explain it in Aramaic. Jesus is then allowed to teach. And we know from Luke chapter 4 that often he would speak from the prophets and show how he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 4, he quotes a verse, then he says, those verses are fulfilled in your presence today. So we're not quite sure what Jesus says in his teaching, whether he's quoting the prophets and saying, by the way, I'm him. This is what the Old Testament is looking forward to, but there he is. And we're told that they are amazed at his teaching. He taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Friend, that word amazed in your NIV is not as strong as it could be. The ESV puts it, they are astonished at him. Literally, it means they are struck with panic or shock. It's like when something completely surprising happens. You take a step back. Who is this guy? Imagine a guest preacher comes up and he starts to preach and he says things and you think, wow, we've never heard anything like this before. There's fear, there's an alarm. We're in the presence of someone who's like no one else. That's the picture here. As one writer said, they are thunderstruck. You see, most teachers would say, I guess like preachers today, I might say, John Stott says this, Tim McBride says this, and someone else says something else. And therefore, I think it means something like that. And that's how the teachers of the day would teach. Someone said, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, Rabbi so-and-so says this, Rabbi so-and-so says this. And you know what Jesus says when he gets up to speak? I say to you. I tell you. You've heard it said, but I say. And there's no one who speaks with that authority of Jesus. So he is saying, I'm the authority. I'm not quoting these other dudes, right, these other clowns. I'm the authority. When I speak, you listen, he says. He says, I say to you, I tell you the truth in the Gospel of Matthew. And in the presence of Jesus, they're thunderstruck. Let me say, when we speak God's word today, when we preach this word as I am doing tonight, people should not be impressed by how brilliant or astonishing the preacher is. Because if you're a good preacher, if you're an excellent preacher as a Christian preacher, You don't show how great you are, how great your literary skills are, how great your passion is, or how great your presentation is. If you're a good preacher, you show how great Jesus is. Amen? People hear you speak, and you have a picture of Jesus, and you think, whoa, I want to follow him. That man, we're building up his picture, I'm after him. I'm following him like Andrew and John. I'm going to come after him. When he says, come, I come. If you think, well, I'm going to follow Ange Grant Soonest, then you've missed the message, right? If you're going to say, I'm going to follow Jesus, because, wow, what he said, what Ange said, he gave me a picture of Jesus, I want to follow him. As a preacher, as a teacher, as a youth leader, as a kids club leader, you deflect all glory to God, all glory to God. That's not to say you don't encourage one another and say, that was great talk or that was helpful. But what was helpful about it? That we said a big picture of Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to die for Jesus because I've had that picture of him. Like the people who heard him preach, they went, wow. And who you ought to be saying wow about tonight is Jesus. Because he then goes on to drive out demons. Verses 23 to 28. As people sat there struck by Jesus' teaching, they're in a synagogue, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us? Notice the plural there. And one man speaks out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Of course he has. They know that. That's why he's come. Remember, he was in the wilderness, right? Tempted for 40 days. Why? Because Satan is trying to stop Jesus. Because Jesus has come to destroy the devil's work, the Bible says. And they know it. Have you come to destroy us? You bet he has. That's why he's come. That's why he's going to drive you out. That's why he's going to go to the cross to overcome you, Satan. That's why he's going to rise from the dead. He's going to have victory over you. And right at the beginning, these demons know. He is the Holy One. And Jesus comes to destroy his work. Friends, the unclean spirits understood that in Jesus, the kingdom of God, the new age of the Holy Spirit was breaking in, their days were numbered. Someone asked last week, can you tell us why there are always demons around when Jesus appears? How come there don't seem to be as many in here? If you haven't seen anyone step up with a demon tonight, please don't. If you... After the message, maybe. Right? They say, why is it all the demons are? Well, because, you see, Jesus has come to defeat the devil's work. The devil, in the book of Hebrews says, keeps us in fear and guilt because of our sin, and he condemns us, and Jesus has come to go to the cross to die in our place and overcome Satan in that way and has victory over him. And along the way in the gospel, he drives them out there, drives them out there, drives them out there. Get up, shut up, move, right? It's like that. Jesus said, I have authority because I've come from God and I'm no ordinary man. You've got to take me seriously. I speak like no one else and I drive out demons like no one else. Let me say, demonic possession is not mental illness, right? And people have got that confused over the times. If someone has mental illness, it could be attributable to organic or social causes and so on. We can treat that in a variety of ways. What we're talking about is a possession by an evil spirit who comes, in a sense, takes over even your speech, your thinking, your behaviour. One of my friends rang me one night and said, Ange, will you please pray for me? I've just rung five Christian friends and because I've got two women who've come to see me so I could pray for them. Because one of the girls, every so often when we talk about Jesus, she just loses it completely. Her face starts to contort. She starts to growl and make strange noises. And her girlfriend, in fact, they were a gay couple at this stage, and her girlfriend brought her to my friend for counselling. And in the middle of just talking to them, bringing up the name of Jesus, all of a sudden, this friend of mine went, this is strange. This is scary. And her husband wasn't home with her that day, so she quickly said, I'll be back in a moment, went and rang four or five Christian friends to pray for her because there was a spiritual battle taking place. I was reading the book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala in the United States in the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He describes an encounter which went like this. They were on at a prayer meeting one night, and the Christians in his church would invite people to prayer meetings. They'd preach, they'd pray, and often had people who were drug addicted into their services in New York, in Brooklyn. And they brought a lady called Diana. It was a Tuesday night, he said, but he says, I sense the Spirit of God was saying, hold on, there's something unusual here with Diana. You've got to be prepared. And then there was another evangelist, Amy, who he invited her over, and she sensed a similar thing as Diana. They brought Diana down to the front to be prayed for, lay hands on her and pray for her that God would bless her and change her life. All of a sudden, as soon as they said, "Jesus, help us," he says, she, like a shot, the mention of Jesus' name brought an explosion of rage and screaming. The 5-foot-1-inch girl lunged for my throat, throwing back the two friends who had guided her up the aisle. Before I knew what was happening, I'd been body slammed against the front edge of the platform. Diana ripped the collar right off my white shirt as if it were a piece of tissue. A hideous voice from deep inside her began to scream, "You'll never have her, she's ours, get away from her." It says, the language then turned obscene. Some in the congregation stood and began to pray aloud. Others gasped. Some covered their eyes. Meanwhile, several deacons jumped up and tried to pull her off me. Despite her size, she fought all of us with tremendous strength. The work of the evil one just gives you almost this unusual and superhuman strength. And I said, "Shut up, in the name of Jesus, come out of her," I demanded. Her eyes rolled back in her head, and twice she spat directly into my face, no more than a foot away. The church kept earnestly calling out to God for his help. Clearly, we were not battling some imaginary spirit of anger or whatever. This was a classic case of demon possession. Within a few minutes, the girl was totally set free. She stopped cursing. Her body relaxed. We relaxed our grip on her, and she gently stood up to raise her hands and beginning praising the Lord. Soon she was singing with the rest of us, "Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow," as tears streamed down her cheeks, ruining her makeup. And she said, he then writes, "Diana has been serving the Lord for 10 years now in the Brooklyn Tabernacle. She recently married a young man, and both of them have strong testimonies of their faith in front of the most unbelieving relatives. She's a wonderful Christian who today loves the Lord and wants to serve him alone." There are real cases of demonic possession even today. In Jesus' situation, he asked the man to be quiet or be muzzled like a wild animal, controlled beast, which stops speaking. Be muzzled, be quiet. You see, the demonic spirit had usurped the core of the very self of the person, and even utilized his voice. He shakes, he contorts, and with a shriek, the devil or the evil spirit leaves. And then, can you imagine, you turn up to church one day, to synagogue. Firstly, this guy gets up and he starts speaking. And all of a sudden, you go, "Wow, what is this? This is freaky. This is frightening. We've never seen anyone like this." Then this guy comes in and he tells this evil spirit to go. And this guy shakes everywhere. This is an interesting church service, right? And guys fall all over. And with a shriek, this demon leaves. And then they say, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. And you know, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, the Bible says this. When they questioned Jesus, who he was, he said, "If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God has arrived. The rule of Jesus King has arrived. And one of the evidences of that is that he drives out demonic spirits. And right throughout Mark's gospel, you'll notice they often talk about the word authority. Jesus has authority. Authority, 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 because he comes from God. 4 fishermen follow him immediately. We have the amazement, astonishment of the synagogue congregation. "Wow, never heard anyone like him. Wow, we've seen these demons flee." And then it gets a bit quieter. They go back to Simon Peter's home, right? They've been in a synagogue. They're going home. It's a Sabbath. They're going home to have lunch. They go home, and what happens? Simon Peter's mother-in-law's sick. She's in bed. She's got a fever. She can't move. She can't get out of bed. And they tell her, "Jesus, listen, she's in bed. She's got a terrible fever." And Jesus just walks in, takes her by the hand, helps her up. Fever left her. That's all it says. Took her by the hand. Notice Jesus touches the sick. Doesn't keep a distance. He loves, he's compassionate. He touches her, brings her up. And the fever left her. I get a picture, and it then says that she went back to work. Don't you love Middle Eastern mothers and Greek mothers? Right, she's lying in bed. I can picture my mother, right? Well, not these days, because she can't walk very far. My mother these days, when she comes home, she sits on the seats and gives instructions to my father. do this, do this now. She's the queen in her wheelchair, right? But back then, normally you'd go home and, you know, mum would be sick, drag her out of bed because people are coming over, you've got to get lunch, everyone's coming. You know, Jesus, imagine Jesus is coming over. Bring Jesus, the rabbi, the prophet, he's coming over for lunch. And she jumps out of bed. Can you imagine what she says? They're having lunch together and the apostles are going, wow, demons flee. Speaks like no one else. He just picks her up and the fever disappears like that. I imagine the mother-in-law going, come here, touch my forehead. It was red before. Look, it's amazing. I'm perfectly well. But the problem is, he preaches like no one else. He drives out demons. He heals the mother-in-law. And what happens later that night? Verses 32 to 34. Everyone turns up, right? The story's getting out about this miraculous Jesus. You can't just push this silhouette over and get rid of him because the crowds are hearing about him and they're coming from everywhere. They bring the sick, they bring the demon-possessed. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Why after sunset? It's a Sabbath, right? You've got to wait till the sun goes down before you can carry him and bring them in. You can't carry him before that. You can't work. The whole town gathered at the door. Well, famous house now. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let demons speak because they knew who he was. He healed many, but he would not let the demons speak. Why not? Why wouldn't he let the demons speak? I say, no. Shut up, you guys. I know you know who I am. I've come to destroy you. Why won't I let you speak? Because what are the Jewish people expecting in the king? They're expecting a messianic leader who would mobilize the forces against the Romans and be a military leader. Jesus says, if you say too much too early in my ministry, this is the beginning of my 3 years, right? I've got a ministry to do before I go to the cross. My time has not yet come. If you say too much, people will come and follow me, to get behind me and set me up as king. But that's not why I've come at this stage. So it says, you guys, keep it quiet, say nothing, shut up, don't tell everyone who I am. And you see, 35 to 39, we notice the morning after the Sabbath in Capernaum, Jesus got up while it was still dark, left the house, went off to a solitary place. Again, he went to a desert place. Again, he went to the wilderness. He's withdrawn to a quiet place where he prayed. Someone says to me, why does Jesus need to pray? He's God the Son, right? He's on the earth. He's fully human and fully God. That's the Bible's picture. The enemies of God, the demons, are out everywhere to attack him. The crowds are following him everywhere. They want miracles. They don't necessarily want repentance. They want miracles. They don't necessarily want to follow Jesus and repent of their sin. They just want their sick children healed. They want their husbands healed. They want someone else delivered from an evil spirit. They don't necessarily want to follow Jesus. And Jesus withdraws to pray, to stay close to God and to be re-energized by his Father and communion with his Father. And I just thought, imagine if Jesus needs to spend time with his Father and he is God the Son, how much time I need to spend with God in prayer to be re-energized. Not always to be with you in ministry, but to take time aside, whether it's a coffee shop or in my bedroom or in a lounge room, the Word of God and God feeding my soul so I'm ready for the battle that God has given us. But then notice what Jesus says when the disciples find him. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. What are you doing? Why are you escaping? Why are you going to the wilderness? Why don't you just come out? Everyone's after you. Everyone wants you. And time again, Jesus withdraws. But he says now, let us go somewhere else. I'm not staying here. Why? What do they want? They want healings and they want deliverance from evil spirits. He says, no, that's not why I've come. Let's go to another place so I can preach there also. That is why I came. I have come. He says, my job is to preach the message of what? The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. But the Galilean onlookers have their own agendas for Jesus. The families of the sick want him to heal their relatives. And the fiery nationalists want him to conquer for God as a warrior Messiah. Jesus says, no, I'm out of here. That's not why I've come. He says again in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, He preaches. He drives out demons. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. It's interesting. It's not the healings that point to the fact that the kingdom of God has come. It is primarily the driving out of demons, because that's who he's come to destroy and overcome, that shows evidence that the kingdom of God has come to you. And finally, and I think it confirms what we've been saying in the last few minutes, we see another healing. A man with leprosy finds him, right? He begs him, he comes on his knees, falls down. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Of course he can. Jesus can heal him. Jesus can touch him. And we notice that Jesus here cures him, heals him, restores him. And he says to him, because Jesus is filled with compassion, he says, okay, that's fine, you're healed. Now go and tell the priest so you can get back into normal life again. But what does he say? He sent him away. Literally, he threw him out as he would throw out mourners from the house of Jairus, chapter 5, verse 40, and traders from the temple, chapter 11, verse 15. When he says he sent him away, the language is he threw him out with a strong warning, a stern warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. Don't tell anyone, obviously, except for the priest. Again, Jesus is saying, don't go and tell everyone who I am, what's happened, because what will happen when you tell everyone? Crowds will follow you because they want a healing or they want a deliverance. But what did he do? He went and told everyone, right? If you got healed, right? Have you been a leper all your life and you got healed? What are you going to do? Oh, look at me, I'm healed. Jesus just told you, shut up, don't tell anyone. But I can't keep it in, right? So that's why Jesus is almost like, I love you, be healed, just don't tell anyone. And he tells everyone, they crowd along Jesus, so Jesus has to escape outside. Where is he? In lonely places again, in desert places, in the wilderness. He has to withdraw because people don't understand why he's come. See, there is a pressure to abandon his kingdom, demons, repentance mission to become a mass healer. If you're a mass healer, crowds will follow you. It's another healing. Show me a miracle. Jesus says, no. I drive out demons. I preach the gospel. I call people to repentance. That's my mission. And in conclusion, Paul Barnett, let me just read a summary that he puts together in his book on the Gospel of Mark. Jesus' encounters with the sick, first Simon's mother-in-law, then many others in Capernaum, and finally the leper, forced him to restrict his healings to those needy individuals who confronted him directly, lest the whole character of his mission be misinterpreted and a messianic fervor erupt. For the same reason, he silenced the demons. Healings attracted crowds of the sick and their relatives, and messianic confession stirred nationalistic fervor, but neither brought the repentance which was appropriate to the appearing of the kingdom of God. Running through all these stories, therefore, is Jesus' underlying cosmic struggle with Satan, which begins in the desert of Perea, continues in the deserts or the lonely places outside Capernaum and in the northern region, and will go on until the climactic struggle of the crucifixion. Jesus came to announce, and by his death and resurrection, to activate the kingdom of God, in which the Son of God overpowers the strong man. From beginning to end, however, Satan continually attempts to deflect Jesus from his mission. Some of you who are not yet Christians might say, well, if Jesus just shows me a miracle, I'll believe in him. If Jesus just heals my brother or my sister who has cancer, I'll just believe in him. If Jesus would just heal Kirsty Margaret, and you guys prayed about Kirsty tonight, wasn't Jesus just heal her like that, and then I'll believe? Oh, my friend has a demonic spirit, just tell him to cast it out, then I'll believe. And Jesus is saying it's not about the healings, even necessarily about the casting out of demons in your life necessarily. But the kingdom of God is at hand. I am the king. I have power over all. I can heal anyone. But I'm calling you to repentance and faith. Admit your sin and failures. Receive me and find true life. Friends, Jesus, Mark tells us, is the king who brings in God's kingdom. He is the one who overcomes the evil one. He is the one with the authority to heal. He is the one whose priority is preaching, not healing. He is the one who will lay down his life as a ransom for many. He is the one who calls you to repent and believe the good news. For if you don't, there is a heaven to forfeit and a hell to pay. Tomorrow may be too late. Put your faith in him. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful picture of Jesus we have in Mark's gospel. For his authority as a teacher, as a healer, his authority over demonic spirits, and his call to repentance and faith. Lord, we pray that we would have a big picture of Jesus, that we would have those constant wow moments when we realize how great and powerful and loving and merciful Jesus is, and that we would surrender control of our lives to him and start to live for him and for his glory. Lord, help us not to chase miracles and healings, but help us to surrender to Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we pray. For his glory, amen. Friends, can I encourage you, as we've concluded the sermon, just to take out one of the response cards or take out your phone to respond to what God has said to you tonight. And let me say, firstly, if you are new to our church and you'd like to know more about our ministries and how you can come to know Jesus and grow in him, if you fill out one of those cards or send us a message on that SMS number, and we'll get back to you about that. If you have a question about anything you've heard tonight, if you'd like to know more about Jesus and have a relationship with him, please let us know. If you're struggling with what you think may be a demonic spirit in your life, or demonic oppression of some form, you think, well, there seems to be something unusual happening in my life, just let us know. We'd love to pray with you and that God will work in you. If you feel like you need some healing from something, whether it's physical or emotional or something else, I'm very happy to meet with you and pray with you that God would touch your life and draw you closer to him, and in his mercy maybe even bring physical healing and spiritual healing. But do that and put it on the card, and we'll be able to follow you up on that. We ask that you would hand in those cards. We've got two songs to go. If you can hand them now as we sing the second last song, and our ushers will collect them off you. Once you've finished.